So last week we took some time on Palm Sunday, and my encouragement to us for last week was to really try to connect with just really the pain and suffering of Jesus and what he had to endure during that last week that he was alive in bodily form on this earth. And I ask us to do that because as human beings, I think we can sometimes have a hard time of really maybe understanding the gifts that we've been given, the blessings that we've been given by God in various different ways, and especially when it comes to Jesus and the gift that we've been given through him and just him bringing his fullness of his grace and truth into this world. And so I don't know, hopefully you were able to do that a little bit this past week. And I thought it'd be good here this morning if anybody has any things that they tried or ways that they tried to connect more with the pain and suffering of Jesus in the past week. It'd be good to share those. So if anybody, does anybody have any thing that they did? I gave you that timeline of kind of that last week. So maybe use that. Maybe use some other tool that you had. Was there anybody that has a story in that? Anything? Anybody do anything different? Huh? No? Just another week? See, that's what I didn't want. Because it wasn't just another week. Yeah?
Later on, the Good Supper to Jesus' death and some of his return. It's just good to be able to dwell on that period of his life while he's going through the end of his life while we're celebrating that.
Right. Good. Anybody else have a story to share? Yeah, Jean?
Mine was the effort to find your timeline.
Awesome. Were you successful?
I did find it.
Good. See, there you go. Good.
I couldn't blow it up, so I couldn't read it.
Well, yeah. So, yeah.
I found it.
Good.
So, good. Chris, I don't know. I didn't probably listen to your directions well enough, but something that was sort of convicting to me is not necessarily just over this last week, but whenever I want to, like, you should be focused on God or passionate, caring, loving for others. I had a friend die, like, within the last year, and not sure if he went to heaven or hell, but, you know, his death really affected me. And because, you know, I knew him, you know, we were really close or whatever, you know, it drove me to, like, just want to share my faith with other people. And then I was like, well, why don't I let, like, the death of Jesus, like, my God, my Savior, really affect me as much as, you know, my friend's death? So, and I try to, I don't know if it's necessarily a good idea, but, you know, that circumstance, you know, really just encourages me. Focus on the sacrifice Jesus made, and then care for others, love others.
Yeah, good.
Chris, I read the case for Easter, the book by Lee Strobel or whatever.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Or Megan gave it to me, and I read it this week. And it was, you know, I've read a lot of things about Jesus, about, you know, how things are true, that it's been studied and everything for me. And
good. Excellent.
In my
Bible
study class, I was able to go through some Easter stuff, and a lot of my students aren't Christian. And it was really cool because we got to Parley Cross where we were talking about this question, like, could Jesus have brought himself off the cross if he wanted to? And yeah, of course, like, he's God. He didn't have to do that. And one of my students who was just really, really quiet all the time, he kind of goes off and he gets it worked done, but he was just like, wait, what? Why? Why would he not? Like, he was totally just, like, blown away. And it was really, really cool to see that. I don't think he's a Christian. To just be like, yeah, it is a really cool story. And
we're
reminded
that, like. Yeah, great. Susan, did you have something? I saw you
recently. Oh, I did, but. Can I ask the stories of someone more interesting? My time going to, when I drive to the airport early in the morning, I listen to, and I never say his name right, Robbie Zacharias, whatever. Anyway, he was just talking. I had never, ever, ever thought about this, but all the stuff that was done to Jesus, the scourging, the whipping, the thorns, everything like that. He just said that that is just such a picture for us of the horribleness of sin and how awful it is for us in God's sight. And I have never put those two together. And it just made me, it just made me weep to think that, well, it's not this, it's just that Jesus, he can do that for us.
Amen. Amen. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story, right? There's more that comes, and we get to talk about that this morning and think about that a little bit this morning. So thanks for doing that last week, and you know, there's just something about our humanity that we can take so many things for granted until we really stop and think about it. Until we really, maybe in a physical realm, you know, when we can do something and we do something and we do it and we do it and we do it and we just kind of take it for granted. And then all of a sudden something happens and we can't do it and wow, it gives us a new perspective. Because all of a sudden something has been taken away from us. And so I just think it's a really good thing to, at times, to really just stop and pause. And to just think about the sacrifice of Jesus, his pain and his suffering. We went to a friend down in Denver, and about 6 months ago or so, he was paralyzed. He slipped off of a truck. He's about 70 years old, and slipped off of a truck. He was trying to mash down some aluminum siding, slipped and fell, and injured his spinal cord, and he's paralyzed from mid-level down. Couldn't move anything. And then one morning, he was able to wiggle his toes. And that was a huge thing for him in his life and for those around him. Just that simple thing that we can take for granted of just wiggling a toe. And yet, when it's taken, when you can no longer do that, man, you start to realize really what you were able to do and what you really had. And so I think in our spiritual lives, it can kind of be like that until we really stop and think about the pain and suffering of Jesus. We can take it for granted. So, but it's not the end. It's not the end of the story. God had more that he wanted to do and that he did do. And that's a really, really good thing, because a dead Savior really isn't really of much value, right? A dead Savior really can't bring life. And Jesus promised life. He promised life. And so if Jesus would have never been resurrected, if he would never come back from the dead, it really, the whole thing would have just fallen flat. It really wouldn't have meant much at all. And yet this morning we get to celebrate the fact that he did rise again, that he was resurrected. It's the pinnacle of the story in some ways. Without it, there wouldn't have been much there. And so this morning, I want to start in the book of John. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it up and look at this with me. And we want to look at the rest of the story this morning. What God did, the plan that he had. And we're going to start with that plan, John 16. Jesus lays it out for his disciples, what was to come, what was going to happen. Starting in verse 25. Actually, I'm going to change the order here. I'm going to start in 16. John 16, verse 16. So Jesus is talking to his disciples here, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And so Jesus was trying to communicate this plan that God had for him and for humanity as a whole. This plan of salvation, this plan of his redemptive plan of paying for the sins of the world. Jesus was trying somehow to communicate this to them, and they couldn't connect with it. They weren't getting it at all. Skip down to verse 25. And Jesus, again, tries to explain it to them in maybe a little bit plainer language, plainer terms. Verse 25, I have seen these things. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so Jesus is trying to explain this to them, what was going to happen in just a little while. They weren't getting it. He tries to comfort them. In this world, you will have tribulation. There's going to be trouble. You're going to experience trouble. Says the same thing to us. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trouble in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And in some ways, that's the totality of the Easter story. That's what the resurrection is all about. That Jesus does overcome the world in a very physical way. That he does come back to life. And we're the benefactors of that. We're the benefactors of that story. God the Father had a plan for his son, Jesus. But it was an unbelievable plan. It was a plan that didn't really make a lot of sense. It was a plan that involved somebody dying, physically dying, and then being resurrected. It was a miraculous plan. It was a supernatural plan. And the disciples really just couldn't connect with it. And so I ask us here this morning, for each one of us, like each one of us, to ask this question just to ourselves. Do I believe in the miraculous? Do I believe in the miraculous? And that may seem like somehow kind of a trivial sort of question. But I would like you to consider this morning that it may be one of the most important questions that you'll ever ask yourself. And if you have the courage to actually answer that, it'll change your world. It'll change your life. It'll change how you view everything about life. Do I believe in the miraculous? Do I believe in the supernatural? Or do I just simply believe what I can see, touch, smell, hear? Is that the containment of my world? That which I can physically interact with? Or do I believe in something greater than that? Do I believe in the miraculous, the supernatural? So I want us to spend a little bit here this morning just kind of pondering that, rolling that around a little bit. The disciples, they said they believed, right? They said they believed, and fundamentally, I think they liked the idea of believing. I mean, it had to be a pretty cool thing, right? To follow Jesus around and watch everything that he was involved with and even see miracles. And so they liked that. They liked that idea of believing. And yet, when it came right down to it, did they really believe? As Jesus was telling them what this plan was going to be, did they really believe it? Seems like maybe not, because of what happened after that, right? Based on their actions, based on the choices that they made, didn't seem like they really, truly believed in what Jesus was saying, and what he was saying that would happen in the not too distant future. They couldn't get their mind around it. Coming back to life just doesn't happen. It's not a normal thing. And yet, they had seen Jesus in that context before, right? Think of Lazarus. They'd heard the stories. They had seen things that had happened. And yet, somehow for them, it wasn't real enough to them, to where they actually were able to live out that belief, at least not yet. And it wasn't like Jesus just told them this one time or two times. He told them again and again. He laid it out for them over and over. We looked at one of those passages last week in the book of Mark, chapter 8. He told them that he was going to rise again. 3 days. Somewhat specific. He told them that in Mark chapter 8. Tells them again in Mark chapter 9. Tells them again in Mark chapter 10. 3 times. Mark chapter 10. Let me just read through that one here really quick. Verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. I love that. Amazed and afraid. Right? Those are appropriate responses if you're going to follow Jesus. Both of those. To be amazed and afraid. Sometimes at the same time. That's okay. That's okay. And talking and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. Saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Pretty specific. This is what's going to happen, guys. It's going to happen to me. I am the Son of God. He had made that claim. I am the Son of Man. As he says here, same thing. Jesus had told his followers exactly what was going to happen, that they were going to witness the miracle of all miracles. It was going to happen. There was going to be a resurrection. And yet they didn't get it. They didn't truly believe in the miraculous. They didn't truly believe in the supernatural. They wanted to. They liked that idea. It gave them something to put hope in. It gave them something to hang on to. They liked that, the fundamental idea of believing. And yet when push came to shove, by their actions, we know that they didn't really truly believe at that moment, at that time. Because when Jesus was in the death part of that miracle, everybody deserted him. Everybody was gone. They didn't stick around. They didn't support him. They didn't encourage him. They were gone. They denied him. Just like you and I can deny Jesus over and over and over again as we go through life. And yet Jesus doesn't leave. He doesn't forsake us. He's promised to always be with us. And after Jesus had died, they expected the same thing that always happens to a dead person to happen again. That's what they knew. That was their experience. Someone dies, you bury them, and they rot. And that's the end. That's it. But God had not yet finished that story. He had more. There was more to come. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he simply said, it is finished. It is finished. And for him, that's true. He had done his part. He had done everything that was necessary, that he had to do, that the Father had sent him to do. He had done it. And he had done it perfectly. It was finished for Jesus. And yet God had more that needed to be done, more to the story. There had to be a resurrection. There had to be. Or else everything else wouldn't have mattered. And so his followers did what they knew. They grieved. They mourned. What you would do for anybody that dies. That was their world. They didn't have any expectations beyond that. They grieved. They were sad. They mourned. We know that because of really the kind of what happened leading up to Jesus' burial, and then afterwards, what happened after that. Mark chapter 15. Let's look at that here. So this is after Jesus had died on the cross, and something needed to be done with his body. Something needed to be done quick, because the Sabbath was coming. He had died at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And something had to happen before sundown. His dead body had to be dealt with. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. And so That was their expectation. There wasn't really any more expectation than that. This guy had died on the cross. And the body, the dead body, had to be dealt with. And so they did what they would do with any other dead body. They didn't have all the time to do what needed to be done as far as how they would prepare the body. And so a day later, they go back and they need to do some more to deal with the dead body. That's it. That was their expectation. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Pretty clear, based on that, that they did not expect Jesus to be resurrected. That they did not expect him to come back to life. They did not expect a miracle. They did not expect the supernatural to happen at that point in time. That wasn't in their mind. That's not how they were processing this whole thing. They were thinking that Jesus was just another dead person. That was as far as they could go. And they were just simply walking in that mindset. They were just doing the normal thing that needed to be done for any other dead person. At least the Romans had been listening, right? Because they had posted a guard at the tomb. At least they had some sort of expectation that something might happen here. But his closest, his disciples, his followers, didn't really have an expectation beyond the death of Jesus. I even think of Judas, right? Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. Maybe he was the first of the original 12 disciples that actually came to a place of belief first. Because at some point along the way, I think he somehow figured out that Jesus was really who he claimed to be. Maybe Judas was the first to believe. Judas can kind of get a bad rap at times. But it was so real to Judas that he could no longer live with himself and what he had done. And so he took his own life. But the other disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't believe in the miraculous. That Jesus was really who he claimed to be. Because if they had really believed that, they would have acted differently. And that's true for every single one of us. What we believe comes out in our actions. Right? We can say we believe. We can act like, or we can think we believe. But it's not until we actually take a step of faith and actually act in the midst of our belief that belief really becomes real, becomes something that is real to us. We only act on that which we truly believe. True, just as true for the disciples as it is for us today. But somewhere along the way, the disciples did believe, right? They came to this place of believing and trusting that Jesus was who he said he was. They got there. It took them a while. Even after being with Jesus, living with him, seeing what he did, listening to him, being engrossed in what Jesus was all about and what he was doing. They finally came to this place where they did believe. And we can know that. We can know that because of what happened to most of the disciples after that. Again, it comes back to our actions, right? And how we are going to engage with that which we believe. And for them, a lot of this is based on church tradition. Some of it's been documented. But it seems like for most of them, they came to the place of being willing to die for what they believed. And people just don't die for something that they know to be untrue. People will die, they'll die for a lie, but they believe that lie to be true. Happens all the time in our world, right? But people will not die for something that they know is a lie. They will not die for something that they know to be untrue. And yet most of the disciples were willing to die for what they believed. And for me, that's one of the strongest evidences that Jesus really is who he says he was and who he is today. Because of their actions and because of the choices that they made, even to the point of death. I just wanted to share a couple of those here this morning before we wrap things up. And this comes from a first century Jewish historian named Josephus. And he wrote about James, an early Christian church leader who was executed because of his beliefs. And this is what he wrote. Festus was now dead, and Albinus was but upon the road. So he was about dead. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ. So this isn't scripture. This is something that's secular. This is from a Jewish historian who was called Christ, whose name was James. So this was James, and some others were with him. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. And so just one example of some of Jesus' disciples, some of his followers, were willing to go to the place of death because of what they believed. Another example. This comes from, again, it's a non-biblical document entitled Martyrdom of Bartholomew. Bartholomew was one of the original 12 disciples. And this is what was written about him. And when he had thus spoken, the king, and so this was in this, the king of Armenia at the time, the king was informed that his god Baldad and all the other idols had fallen down and were broken in pieces. Then the king tore the purple in which he was clothed and ordered the holy apostle Bartholomew to be beaten with rods. And after having been thus scourged, to be beheaded. And church tradition holds that all of the disciples were murdered. They became martyrs, except for John, who seemed to have died of natural causes. But for all of the others, they got to this place where they were willing to die for what they said they believed. And they proved it by their actions. And so they were either stoned to death, or beaten to death, or crucified, or killed with a sword or a spear. That's pretty strong testimony. If it was just one or two, you know, there might have been one or two crazy ones that were just crazy enough to do that. Or maybe they were deluded or deceived. I don't know. But all of them? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so I ask us today, back to our original question. Do we believe in miracles? Do we believe in miracles? Because you see, the answer to that question is going to flavor our whole spiritual walk. Because if we say that we don't believe in miracles, then Christianity honestly really doesn't have much to offer us. Because the God that we follow is a God of miracles. And so if we don't believe in miracles, let's just pack up and go home. It doesn't make sense. But God is bigger than any box that we can put him in. Because God is a God of miracles. And it's in those miracles that we get to experience the power of God in our lives. And yet we'll only experience the power of God to the extent that we're willing to walk with him in the midst of the miracles that he wants to do in our lives and in the world that we live in. If we're not willing to walk with him, if we're not willing to really, truly be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, then the power of a miraculous God is really, we're not gonna experience that. It's not gonna be manifested in our lives until we make choices to walk with God and to truly follow Jesus as his disciple. The very thing that we've been talking about for months. To walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. To get up every day and to think that the choices that I make today in faith are going to matter in this world that I live in. They're going to matter in my life. They're going to matter in the lives of those around me. They're going to matter in the kingdom of God. And that's really ultimately, fundamentally what Easter is all about. It's about a resurrected Savior that came for the benefit of you and me to pay our sins. And now, we get to walk with Him. We get to follow Him. We get to experience the miraculous God who sent Him. So, do you believe in miracles? To the extent that we can answer that truthfully and say, yes, I believe in miracles, that's the extent that we'll get to experience God. Think about Scripture. Think about the story. Some of you shared some of those here this morning, right? I think of the story about Jesus walking on water. That doesn't happen every day. That's an example of the miraculous, right? And if we choose to believe that that is true and that that is a miraculous act of God, that will send us down one road. If we think that's just some little nice, fuzzy fairy tale, that's going to send us down a whole different path. Do we believe in miracles? And if we don't, then I'm not sure that this thing that we call Christianity really has much to offer us at all. We have to be people that believe in miracles. We have to be. If we're going to believe in a miraculous God. I want to close here this morning with something I read this morning. If I can find it here. It's in John chapter 11. And this is at the point in time when Jesus was going to perform one of his miracles, right? He was going to bring Lazarus back to life. Literally. Not just a warm, fuzzy fairy tale. Literally. Bring someone back from the dead. Not normal. Miraculous. And his sister, Martha, was there. And Lazarus' sister, Martha, was there. And this is what Jesus told her. This is pretty plain, pretty simple. This was his words to her. When she was caught in the midst of life in something that didn't seem fair, that didn't seem to have a lot of hope in it, Jesus simply said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And Jesus' closing question to her was, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I think that's the question that Jesus has for us. Do you really, truly believe this? And then I think Jesus goes on and he says, prove it. Prove it. You do what I do, except better, more. You do it. You do it. And that's our mission. That's what God has called us to as his people, as his church. To do the things that Jesus did. To walk as Jesus walked. That's the definition of what it means to be a disciple. Anything short of that is not a disciple. And so I just want to encourage us in that here this morning. That we are called to be disciples that believe in the miraculous. And we're going to fail in that all the time. We're going to have times when we doubt that God is for us. That's okay. God's big enough for that too. But there's a hope in a resurrected Savior. And we get to celebrate that today. And so I hope we can connect with that in some way, not only today, but tomorrow morning when we wake up. Monday morning comes around. How do we walk in that? How do we live in that place with Jesus, with His Spirit? Are we sensitive to His Spirit? Or do we just kind of blow it off and do our own thing in our own way? We have a choice to make. And then we'll get to make those same choices the next day and the next day. And by God's grace, we may show up next Sunday here and get to meet again. We don't know. And I'm hoping and praying. I'm just like those teens out in L.A. I pray that God would show up in our lives this week. And we would get to witness the miraculous. We would get to see Him at work. And we would get to join Him in His work. That's what I'm hoping for this week. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to experience. And I pray that for all of us. So, we have a risen Savior. Miraculous. And He's called us to follow Him. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for each and every person that's here this morning that really does just want to follow a risen Savior. A Savior that has been resurrected. A Savior that is no longer dead. And Lord, I just pray for us that we would get to experience the abundant life that Jesus has promised. It is finished. It is finished. All we need to do is believe in the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. And so I pray for our weeks that would happen in various different ways. As moms and dads and singles and kids going to school and in the midst of work, and it all matters in the midst of Your kingdom, God. And we just declare today that You're our God and that we love You and we praise You. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who rose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.